All right, here's a really important question. Are you ready for Saturday yet? Now, those of you who are, what's Saturday? You better work out the answer to that question. Saturday is Christmas. Yes, Christmas is coming. There is not another Saturday before Christmas. You won't experience another Saturday until after Christmas, other than Christmas Day. So if you're sitting here going, oh, I'm not ready for Christmas yet, I've got a tool that you can use this week that's going to help you get organized for Christmas. It won't be new to you. Almost everyone will have seen this. Apparently, it's actually called an Eisenhower matrix. I've only ever heard of it as the not urgent, urgent, not important, important matrix. But apparently, Dwight D. Eisenhower, one of the presidents of the U.S., actually sort of used this a lot himself. Whether he came up with it, we're not entirely sure. And then Stephen Covey, who's kind of known for doing a lot of self-help and working in that space, really popularized it. But if you're sitting there going, I'm not ready for Christmas yet, this is the tool for you. What you need to do is you need to think about all the things that need to happen between now and Sunday. And anything that fits in the not urgent, not important, needs to be deleted. Okay? Not urgent, not important, put that to the side. Maybe sometimes ask your spouse if what you think is not urgent and not important is in fact not urgent and not important. Maybe ask a friend, maybe ask someone else that you lived with, maybe ask the cat, I don't know. But now is the time to work out those things that just don't need to happen. And don't use them as ways of stopping yourself doing the things that are important. Now is not the time to do that. That there will be some things that come up this week that are urgent, that they're really pressing, they're really there, but they're just not important. There's all kinds of things we busy ourselves with at Christmas time, and we do. It's part of the reason why this year as a church, we very deliberately stripped back and tried to do very few things in December, because everything gets full. But if you have things that are urgent, they need to happen, but they're probably not super high on the importance level. See if you can delegate those. See if you can find someone else. Maybe a kid of yours can do it, or maybe a friend, or maybe there's someone else who isn't busy. That's funny. Who might be able to do that, or maybe work it out in your family. Who actually needs to do this task? If it's not super important, maybe it's actually not in your, hey, I need to do this today. Then there's this category which is not urgent. It's not pressing to do today, but it's important. Okay, knowing when you're going to cook the Christmas turkey or the Christmas ham or the Christmas chicken or whatever it is that you might have, knowing how that's actually going to play out is important. Think through your Christmas day. Think through your Christmas Eve. Think through those days around it. And put in place a plan to schedule you going to. Don't get to the dinner table and go, oh no! Oh no, I didn't cook the ham! What are we doing? This is terrible! That would be a very, very sad Christmas. Think through what needs to happen in the next week and put it in the diary. Some of you here going, I'm not that organized. I'm sorry, I can only lead a horse to water. I can't make it drink. Think through what your schedule needs to look like. But here's the really important one. There are things that sit in the urgent and the important box. Make sure you're creating the space this week to do those. If you haven't bought those gifts for those people that you need to buy those gifts for, tomorrow is probably a good day. The longer you leave it, the harder it's going to be because the shops are only going to get crazier. Make sure that you do those things. Maybe it's not presents. Maybe it's making sure that you communicate with your family or your friends. Maybe it's if you haven't yet sent a card, like you might want to get onto that because it'll take a few days to get there. If you're like me and you're still waiting for some things to come in from delivery, we'll see how we go. That could be interesting, but hopefully Australia Post gets through and gets things to us. But make sure you get those things done. Just want to pause that for a moment. And we're looking at our series on Matthew as we draw towards Christmas and we draw towards the close of this series. Christmas Eve will be the final one in this series. But the reason I kind of wanted to start with that today is this is the question I want us to explore. What is important to you this Christmas? What's actually important? Not what does the world tell you is important. Not what does even potentially your family tell you is important. Not what the media tells you important. Not what your notifications in your phone tell you is important. Not what, certainly not what Facebook tells you is important. What's actually important to you this Christmas? I'm not surprised that Christmas gets cluttered. I'm not surprised that Christmas gets busy. Because there is something special about Christmas that if we were to embrace it in its fullness, would change the world. I'm not surprised that things try and creep into our attention, that try and sit in that urgent and important box when they're really in the not urgent and not important box. How do you make sure this week leading up to Christmas and then Christmas itself, you take some time to focus on what is actually important? So what is important to you this Christmas? What can we glean from Scripture about what should be important to us? Let's jump in. I'd love you to pick up with me in Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2, we're going to pick it up at verse 1. Feel free to follow along, or it's obviously up on the screen. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." It starts off here and it's very specific. And you might be a bit surprised, like, why is it this specific? And Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea. Normally it's just like it's in Bethlehem or it's in a place, like the thing. Did you know, I only found this out when I was actually researching for this talk, there are two Bethlehems in Israel. There's Bethlehem in Judea and there's Bethlehem in Galilee. Now, this is important because the Messiah was predicted, was prophesied to come from Bethlehem in Judea, from the line of David. So it's actually an important detail, the fact that it's specified that he was born in Bethlehem in Judea. Don't get confused. That the Bethlehem in Galilee actually tries to make some claims that it's incorrect and that Jesus was actually born there. Some tourists have found their way to Israel and have excitedly gone to Bethlehem, only to discover they're at the wrong one. They've had to sort of work that out. It's about 70 miles away, apparently, so it's a little bit of a trek to do. But that's an important detail. He was born in Bethlehem in Judea. We also have this little section that talks about Magi from the East. And if you've grown up going through Christmas and singing We Three Kings of Orient Are and all of those amazing great carols that we sing, you can actually get a little bit lost about what's going on here. Many of the new translations have gone back to using the word Magi. Some of the earliest translations into English used kings for these people. You might have found that they're called wise men. In some translations, that's what the King James Version used. What we do know about the Magi is that they were from the East. They actually probably served kings. They weren't kings themselves. And they were some kind of astrologers, or they would study the stars. They would study the sky, and they would gain wisdom from that. And so they've come from the East, most likely from Persia and Babylon, where there were some leftover vestiges of the Jewish time when the exiles were there, which is modern day Iran or Iraq. So if you hear about Iran or Iraq, that is basically where Persia and Babylon were. So these wise people from the East have come over. And why that's important is because though, as I said this last week, Matthew is generally a fairly Jewish gospel. Matthew's written to try and convince the Jews that Jesus is the Messiah. But right here, we have this little linchpin, little touch point, pointing to a bigger reality, pointing to a bigger story. That we've got these people who are from the East, who aren't Jewish, who aren't from that line, have seen a star, and again, not like we often do with a thing, that It's not actually specified here that they followed this star. It's that they saw a star. And it comes to rest over Bethlehem and another place. But it's not actually that they necessarily followed the star. They saw a star that was determined to have been the one to symbolize that someone has been born who is going to be king of the Jews. And so this group of people who are not Jewish have traveled this way to come and find this person that they expected. When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed. Now, why is King Herod disturbed? It's kind of obvious to some degree. King Herod is disturbed to hear that someone has been born king of the Jews. Not at all threatening whatsoever, is it? You know, you're the king of Israel, and there's someone else who's now born king of the Jews. So it's not surprising that Herod feels threatened by this. It's not surprising. We make it Herod to be the bad guy in the story. And, you know, to some respects he is, obviously. But it's probably not surprising. If you have a role, and let's say you're the principal of a school, and who's been born principal of this school? Hang on a second. Who's coming in to cut my lunch? Who's coming in to get my job? Someone's coming in to take my role. You're probably going to react a little bit abrasively, which is what happens. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, so Herod goes and gets his advisors to come together, and he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. In Bethlehem in Judea, they replied. So that's why that detail at the start is important. That is what was expected. For this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people, Israel. And the prophet that's being referred to there is Micah, chapter 5 and verses 2 to 4. You might notice, this is a little aside, but it's an interesting one, I think, that when in the New Testament, when they're quoting Old Testament scriptures, it's actually not uncommon for them to drop verses. It's actually not uncommon for them to piece together little bits of the story that paint a picture, but actually miss some of the verses in between. Some people look at it and go, oh, it's missing like the verse. It wasn't necessary. For whatever reason that was determined here, that only verses 2 and 4 were important in expressing what's going on here. But what we have to notice is that King Herod took this question seriously. He didn't brush it off and go, no one's born king of the Jews. It's all good. I'm fine. He takes it seriously. He hears this. He brings his advisors together and goes, hey, where could this be? Like, where could this king be born? What could be going on in this place? It's almost like he's expecting that there could be some truth to this. It's almost like they're expecting at this time for the Messiah to come, that there could actually be some truth to this story. So we continue on. Then Herod called the Magi secretly. So he asked them to come back and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. So it takes some time to travel when you're back in those days, coming from the east. They don't have airplanes. It's not like jump on and head over and quarantine for 2 weeks. It's just actually you've got to get on a horse or a camel and actually get there. So Herod wants to find how long's it been since you saw this star? How long's it been since that happened? He sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I may go and worship him. That's what I want to do. I want to worship him. Yeah. But it is interesting. Herod points them to Bethlehem. So again, he takes it seriously. He actually is thinking there could be something to this story. And he's the one who directs them to go where they need to go. He's got his own motives for this. And obviously he's hoping that they'll come back and tell him where he is. And then he can go and worship him. Or whatever it is that he might be planning to do. But he does. He sends them to Bethlehem. After they had heard, so this is skipping on down. After they had heard the king, They went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them. So they do follow it to an extent, until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped. Remember, these aren't Jewish people. These are magi from the east that are coming. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. This is where we get the idea that there was three gifts, or that there was three wise men, three magi. But it doesn't actually say how many magi we had. It says there were three gifts. So we know there were three gifts. It's unlikely that they traveled in such a small group. It's actually unlikely that there was only three people. But that's what's become tradition over the years. There's nowhere that we actually have that says there were three magi. It just says magi from the east, and they gave three gifts. The gifts that they gave were kingly gifts. It was the sort of things, you just didn't give this to anyone. This is the sort of gift you give to your significant other, not your neighbor, not the person down the street, not the person at your local shop that you want to go and say, hey, thanks for being like that. This is the sort of thing you give to someone significant. It was given to kings. It was expensive. There's something about the person of Jesus that the Magi recognized as being significant and important. Enough that they've left everything that's going on for them to come and find a baby. They've left everything that's going on in their life. They've put it on hold because in this moment, the most important thing they can do is find Jesus. The most important thing they can do at this time is drop everything else and come to find Jesus. And having been warned in a dream, we pick it back up again, having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they return to their country by another route. So they find Jesus. They get warned, hey, don't go back and tell Herod where he is. That will not go well. And they head back home. It's almost an obscure little story. We don't actually hear much more about them. We don't really hear much more about what does this lead to, what's the outcome. It's just that they've come all that way. They've come and found Jesus. They've given him their gifts. And then they depart. But the thing to notice about this is one of the main reasons this story is told, I think, is that finding Jesus was most urgent and most important for the Magi. That in this time and in this season, nothing else mattered. Everything else was extra. Everything else was superfluous. That they would drop everything because they saw this star. And they would head towards this place because it was prophesied Jesus was a special person. It's not like they didn't have things to do. Right? They didn't just sit around and postulate, and they would have actually had roles to play in their kingdom. They almost certainly served kings and actually would be the ones who would be called in to give guidance. For them to go away on this month-long, maybe even year-long journey, it's really significant. Because what was most important and most urgent was for them to find Jesus. So as we enter into this week, and I'm sure you've got all the different things going on. You'll have family events, you'll have activities. Some will have Christmas Eve services, some will have Christmas Eve family dinners, Christmas Day, Boxing Day. It seems to be expanding. It used to be that you did it on Christmas Day. But then you couldn't go to both families' place, and so we stretched it out to Christmas Eve or to Boxing Day, and now it can be like a 4 or 5 day procession of, hey, I'll go here, then I go there, then I go there, then I go there, then I go there. We go to carols, we go look at the lights, we go and enjoy lots of parties and end-of-year entertainments, and there's a lot of stuff going on, which is great. But are you going to look for Jesus this Christmas? Are you going to make sure that you don't get so swept up in the season that you do miss the reason? I wonder what it would look like for you this week. And maybe it's not Boxing Day. Maybe it's not Christmas Day. Maybe it's not Christmas Eve. But I wonder what it would look like for you to put some time in your calendar, in your thinking, in your days this week, that you'll actually just take a moment to focus on Jesus. Have a rest. Take a breath. Take a pause. Jesus. The significance that he has made on this world. Enjoy all the other frivolity. Enjoy everything else that goes on. For some people, Christmas is a difficult time. Even amongst that, can you find Jesus? And then once you've found Jesus, will you worship him? Maybe you're exploring faith. Maybe you're not sure about this whole Jesus thing yet. Maybe that's not where you're at. So maybe you'll just look for Jesus this week. But if you call yourself a follower of Jesus, what does it look like for you to make sure that worshiping Jesus is not lost in the mix of the busyness of this week? What does it look like to take a cue from the Magi, who literally dropped everything to follow a star to find a baby? If this wasn't the Christmas story, you'd probably call them crazy. Like, what do you mean you followed a star to go and hunt down a baby in some foreign country? Like, that's strange. But that was what was most important and most urgent. So this Christmas, make sure that sometime across this week, and don't pretend to do it when you know it's not going to work. Don't be like, that's it. I'm going to make sure that Christmas Day is about Jesus, and then get to Christmas Day and go, what was I thinking? Okay, it doesn't have to be that day. Nowhere in the Bible does it say, you shall worship Jesus on December 25th. Christmas is meant to be a marker that draws our attention to Jesus, not that it becomes a legalistic thing that it must be done on that day and in that way. But make sure that you let this season be a marker. Take some time to reflect on the person of Jesus and what he means to you. And if you're exploring faith, if you're not sure about the whole Christmas story, maybe this is a time to once again examine the question, what if the story of Christmas is true? Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you for all that you do in our midst. I want to thank you for Christmas. It's joy and it's challenges. I pray that you would help us this day to find you in the midst of everything else. In the good things of Christmas, in the challenging things of Christmas. May we find you in the midst of it. Thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.